consider how your lives might be blessed. Or the opposite, maybe you're thinking, you know, really, dude, because right now I don't feel like I'm very blessed. Maybe you think, or maybe you're going through something that's kind of traumatic in your life. Maybe you or someone you're close to in your family is going through some kind of serious health issues. Maybe your marriage is going through a rough spot. Maybe you just feel anything but blessed. Would it surprise you to find out that God says you are blessed? Blessed. What does that even mean? Well, according to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, blessing is the act or words of a person who is blessed, a special favor, mercy, or benefit, the blessings of liberty, the invoking of God's favor upon a person, praise, devotion, worship, grace said before a meal, approval or good wishes. But we're going to see that God's blessings are really so much more than that. This morning we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and we're going to let the Lord speak to us a little bit about the subject of spiritual blessing. Now, it's interesting to know that the letter to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote this letter while he was languishing in prison in Rome, possibly even awaiting execution. Yet Paul saw fit to encourage others and remind the church in Ephesus of God's overflowing kindness and blessings. It appears Paul did have a degree of liberty while he was there. He was allowed to have visitors. But by all outward appearances, there was nothing going on in Paul's life to indicate he had any reason to feel blessed. And yet. So let's take a read through Paul's introduction and the passage, and then we'll come back and we'll take a closer look, kind of a verse-by-verse look at it after that. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Just a little side note here. In addition to being arguably one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Bible, Verses 3 through 14 is the longest single run-on sentence in the original Greek in the entire Bible. And there are scholars who would contend that it's the longest run-on sentence of any ancient Greek manuscript, period. So with that, let's go ahead and take a closer look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us three important things here in the introduction to this letter. First, Paul is an apostle. He has a divine appointment. What is an apostle? Well, the New Testament uses the word apostle to refer to an emissary, also one sent, one who sat under the instruction of Jesus. And it generally refers to the 12 from the Gospels. Paul, though an apostle who came much, much later, was universally and really without exception accepted by the other apostles. And this was because Jesus had appeared to him and Jesus himself had instructed him. It just happened to occur following Jesus' earthly death and resurrection. Second, the apostleship wasn't something to be sought after, but was God's divine will for Paul's life. Paul had been, he had been raised a Pharisee, devoutly religious, observant Jew. He was highly educated in Jewish theology. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, one of Israel's most renowned sages. And as a young man, he held the cloak of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. Later, he carried letters from the high priest of Israel authorizing him to persecute Christians. Paul was up and coming, being recognized and well on a path that would have led him to prominence and wonderful standing within the Jewish establishment of his day. But Jesus had a different road for Paul. And it was on the road to Damascus that Paul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Now, as he, Paul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Jesus had a different plan for Paul. Third, Paul is talking to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. Who are saints? You know, some of us were raised in a tradition or brought up to believe that saints are kind of a special class of super Christian who have to go through some kind of nominating process and have to have it bestowed upon them by church leadership. And this really does exist. That process does exist. But this isn't what the Bible teaches. The saint referred to here and other places in the Bible are simply believers in Jesus Christ. The word saint, translated here in our Bible, is the Greek word hagios, meaning godly or holy or set apart. And this is how believers in Jesus are referred to over and over again in Scripture. So what do we have? This is a letter from Paul, an emissary of Jesus Christ, divinely appointed by God to believers in Jesus. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, Paul uses two words in his salutation that represent really two very different cultural orientations. Grace, which was a common Greek and Roman expression in the opening of a letter. And it just meant undeserved love and acceptance. In this case, God's grace upon us. The other, peace, or shalom, a Hebrew expression of greeting from the Jewish people. The expression carries with it more than just a general sense of peace, but rather one of God's peace, which can only come from a relationship with him. So by combining these two words in his greeting, Paul's expressing his true desire for unity in the church, unity among the Jewish and Gentile believers alike, as they move forward together as one body, one family in Christ. Now, understanding this unity really is going to set the table for the blessing Paul wants to talk about here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Paul begins by giving us the context for the word blessed. He uses the beginning of a very Hebrew, very sacred, very Old Testament refrain of praise to God, barakah. He chose the Greek word eulogitos to express the Hebrew idea of barakah in Greek. And it comes from the root eulogia, which we get for our English word for eulogize. We translate both of these words as blessed in English. So with that idea, with the idea of barakah, Paul paints a beautiful picture of praise to God. Before all things, praise to God, who alone is good and right and holy and glorious and deserving of all praise. The Hebrew refrain goes, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, means blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. And I'm mindful when I hear those words of the heavenly scene in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, where it says, Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They were encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be praised and honor and glory and power. Forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Blessed are you, Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that first, the Father is the source of all our blessings. All blessings, all things that are good, flow from God. James 1:17 tells us, and here I think the NIV captures it best, Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He chose us in him. Christ, before the foundation of the world. This is one of the most marvelous mysteries of God, that God had us in mind before he even created the world. The Greek word world here is cosmos. Also refers to the universe, and in fact is used to this day by the science community in reference to the universe, the cosmos. To the Greek mind, it brought the idea of all physical order, all things. So to think God had you and me in mind before all of these things. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18 tell us, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained before me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." We're told that he chose us before he even created. He called you and me in Jesus. He also tells us we have a responsibility to respond to that calling. And this really is the divine mystery, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It says he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Through our relationship with Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. Adoption refers to the bestowing of family rights and privileges on a person outside of the family. So Paul's using this metaphor to illustrate believers' privileges in Christ as children of God. To the praise of his glory. Grace means undeserved favor. He has accepted us. There's no work that we can do that will make us acceptable to God. But because Jesus did live the perfect and acceptable life, we could, that we never could, and paid the price for our failure, the Father makes us acceptable in Christ. This is our eternal position, which will never change. In all of this, the Father has blessed us. In Christ, the Father has given us every spiritual blessing. Verse 7. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. Redemption means to purchase, to pay a price to set something free. It's said that during the time of Paul, there were over 3 million slaves in the Roman region of Italy alone. And a person could actually purchase the freedom of a slave. The act of freeing a slave was called manumissio, which literally means sending out of the hand. The freeing of a slave was a very public ceremony performed before some kind of public official. The owner, he would touch the slave on the head with the staff, and he was free to go. I don't know, sometimes I feel like it's that way for me, that God has to hit me on the head with a stick in order to set me free. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Christ purchased our freedom by shedding his blood on the cross. For those who have accepted this gift, they are now free from the law, and they're free from the slavery of sin. Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In the law of Moses, the sins of the people were atoned for once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. He would put on white linen tunic with white undergarments, a sash, and a turban instead of his richly ornamented high priest robe that he usually wore. This was to show the purity of the priest. He then sacrificed a bull for the sins of his family and himself. He filled a censer with burning coals from the altar and two handfuls of incense and entered into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God and the mercy seat on top of the Ark resided. This was the only time during the year the high priest could enter the place of God's presence. And when he walked in, he was to place the incense on the coals, and this would kind of form a cloud over the mercy seat, symbolizing the need to shield the priest's eyes from the holiness of God. The priest would exit and get some of the bull's blood, and he would return and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then seven times he would sprinkle it on the ground in front of the mercy seat. And this was to atone for his own sin. Then he turned to the two goats, and he cast lots over them. One was chosen for sacrifice, and one was chosen as the scapegoat. A piece of crimson wool was tied to the horn of the scapegoat, and a thread was bound around the goat to be slaughtered. Next, the sacrificial goat would be killed, the blood of the goat would be brought into the Holy of Holies, and the same ritual would be performed. And this was for the sin of the people. When emerging from the holy place, he took the mixed blood of the bull and of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar outside of the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the altar to cleanse the tabernacle from all the contamination of the sins of the people. Then the priest laid his hands on the live goat, and he confessed the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, and he put them on the goat's head. This goat was then led away into the desert. The priest then bathed again, and he put on his normal robes, and he completed the burnt offerings of the bulls and the goats all together. And all of this served a very important purpose. First, it graphically illustrates the separation between God and man. The death of animals and the demand for blood showed that sin was really very costly. It also demonstrates the insufficiency of the works of people to make themselves righteous before God. The ceremony which covered the unintentional sins of the people had to be repeated annually, every year. And other sacrifices were also required throughout the year. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 3 tells us, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year." It also painfully points out that we need a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And that's what Jesus has done for us. In that same chapter, Hebrews 10, this time verses 12 through 18, it tells us, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he added, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And all of this, not because we deserve it, but because God's divine attribute of grace Christ, who is sinless and perfect, made the unimaginable choice of taking upon himself the sins of the world and paying the price we certainly deserved in order to show us favor we in no way deserved. Each of us deserving death and eternal separation from him. He did this so that we could have eternal fellowship with God through him. Once and for all, no more sacrifices. Verse 8. Which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word mystery here really just simply refers to what was once hidden or unknown to us. God has chosen through Christ to reveal his plans for his people, his great plan of redemption, how he will reconcile all things to himself. Through Christ, God has revealed his will for us. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In Christ we have a wonderful inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are also the Father's gift to Christ. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17:6-10 tells us, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What a beautiful picture. Christ is the Father's love gift to us. And we, the church, are the Father's love gift to his Son. In all of this, Christ has blessed us. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, really, in these two verses, God shows us the entire process of salvation, if you think about it. First, we hear the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead. Next, having heard the word, we believed. And then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed. This idea of sealed is really kind of significant because it has several layers of meaning for us. In Paul's day, official documents were sealed with clay or wax that was imprinted with a symbol of authority and ownership. To a first century mind, a seal implied both ownership of the document and security. The seal of the Roman government drew much fear. No one dared tamper with an official Roman seal. So by being sealed, it was ensured to be untampered with and delivered in the condition it was intended by the owner. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee that we are God's property. We are the genuine article and will be delivered safely into the kingdom under the protection and care of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, the Holy Spirit teaches us. In John 16, 12 through 13, Jesus tells the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." In these ways, the Holy Spirit has blessed us. Many of you know my story, but for those of you that don't, I'm retired from the Department of Corrections. I worked in the prison industry for several decades. And when I first started, I wasn't a believer. I was in my late 20s, and no way would I be considered a believer. At that time, I got transferred to San Quentin State Prison, and I was commuting from Sacramento all the way to San Quentin every day, about a two-hour drive. And it was during a particularly rough time in my life. This whole prison thing can be a very negative environment, and you know, I was kind of going down a road, you know, into having a really dark attitude about my work, about inmates. I really, really hated them, and I would spend my drive to San Quentin, that two-hour drive, just plotting and planning on how I was going to wreck an inmate's day. That was really where I was at, and that anger that I had, that darkness that I was going through, it really impacted my family. It impacted my wife. It impacted my children, and it was really not a good place for me. And one day I was assigned to a position called the rotunda officer. The rotunda officer is kind of a traffic control point in the prison. You have the west block yard, and you have the upper yard, and then you have the prison hospital, and then you have the main kitchen and dining halls. And you're kind of the intersection, the traffic control point for this. So staff and inmates throughout the day have to process through your checkpoint to get to the other side of the prison. And every morning, there was an inmate who was doing life in prison, who worked in the prison hospital as an x-ray technician. He would walk through my station to check in, head to his job, and he would greet me. He would say, "Good morning, CO." And every morning I just ignored him. I had nothing to say in return to him. And one day I was feeling a little better than other days, and he came through with the same greeting. He never failed, regardless of my rejection. Every morning when he walked through, he greeted me. He said, "Good morning, CO." This particular morning, he came through, and I responded. I said, "Good morning." And then I followed it up with, "How are you doing?" And he got a big smile on his face, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, I am really blessed. Thank you very much." And he went on his way. And that bugged me all day long. I got to thinking, blessed? What has this guy got to be blessed? You know, I found out later, you know, that he'd been in prison since he was 19 years old. He was in his 40s now. He had never dated a girl. He had never driven a car. Had no hope of ever leaving prison. And it's like, what does this guy have to be blessed about? And that bothered me because I didn't feel that. I certainly didn't feel that. And I got to leave prison every day, you know. So later, as things came about, it was through this particular inmate and another officer who kind of worked in collusion with each other, and he later became my partner. But it was through those two that I was actually led to the Lord and became a Christian. And it was then that I really began to truly understand what the Lord had done for me. I understood what this guy meant when he told me that he was blessed. His problems hadn't gone away, just the opposite. But he was able to keep a heavenly gaze in his walk through this world. And, you know, when we're going through stuff, we need to remember how God really has blessed us. When our eyes are off of ourselves and they're lifted up towards heaven, things just kind of seem to find their place. Because we give it to him and we allow his blessings to overshadow everything else in our lives. We're blessed because of every spiritual blessing does come from God. Paul understood this. This is why he was able to say it from prison too. Why has the Father chosen us to be blessed by predestining us for adoption as sons and daughters in Christ? Well, verse 6 gave us the answer to that. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why has Christ blessed us by redeeming us through his blood and forgiving our sins? To the praise and the glory of his grace. Why has the Holy Spirit sealed us, those of us who have accepted Christ and promised his protection over our spiritual inheritance? To the praise and the glory of his grace. Why has God chosen to bless us, everybody? To the praise and the glory of his grace. Because God is glorified in all of his creation is witness to it. Takes us back really to that verse in Revelation. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And all God's people said, "Amen." To the praise and the glory of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we receive in our life, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to save us out of the world, to save us from ourselves, Lord, to save us from our sin. We truly are blessed, Father. Help us to see that when we're going through the struggles of life, Lord. Help us to hold a gaze that is focused on you. Help us to see you through all of this, that we may sense that blessing, that we may know in our hearts, Lord, that no matter what we're going through in this life, it's all to your greater glory, Lord. We ask you to bless us as we go out this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.